Good afternoon, and it's good to see the house full again, and trust the chicken was good, I'm sure it was. Thank you, Chef. And today we're in Jabez, and up until about 20 years ago, most Christians had never heard of Jabez, tucked away in 1 Chronicles, and the first 9 chapters of Chronicles is a genealogy, just a list of names. But tucked away in chapter 4 and verses 9 to 10, we have just this little account of a man called Jabez. And if you have a bulletin or your Bible, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Well, some 20 years ago, some of you will remember, a book was published called The Prayer of Jabez. It was about 95, 100 pages or so. The author was Bruce Wilkinson. And 10 million copies were sold. It became a New York Times bestseller. And then an entire subculture came about in its wake, involving t-shirts and merch, backpacks, vanilla-scented candles with the prayer of Jabez written on the side of them. And in the preface of the book, Bruce Wilkinson wrote that he wanted to teach people how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. The problem was the word "always." But Christians, somewhat naive, somewhat driven by guilt, bought into it. Maybe you did. So I'm going to offend you today, because I don't like this book. The problem is the word "always," that God always answers this prayer to enlarge your borders. So it was a kind of soft prosperity gospel book. That's what it was. That God wants you to be rich and famous and healthy. Always. And that if you pray this prayer and you've got shingles or debt, what's the conclusion? That you didn't pray it with enough faith. That's the problem. So it drives, and it drove a lot of Christians into a neurosis of guilt that spiraled into despair. It's a brief prayer. And Wilkinson said, if you pray this prayer, miracles will happen on a regular basis. How do you argue against that and come out on the right side? That's the problem. As I said, if you just look at it in the bulletin, you have no idea of its location or context, but it's tucked away in the middle of 9 chapters of names. Now, if you're the kind of person that reads death notices and obituaries in the daily Newspaper, Rusty, I'm sure that you're one of those people. You would be captivated by the first 9 chapters of Chronicles. But I guess that most of you, if you're doing a daily devos, you probably skipped to chapter 10. We're told, first of all, something about Jabez's character. He was more honorable than his brothers. So we're told Jabez was a godly man. He was more honorable. He was devoted to God. He loved the Lord. He followed him. He was obedient. There was a maturity of character about Jabez. In 1 Chronicles 2:25, we're told that they named a city after him. Well, that hasn't happened to you. Right? Is there anybody in here that a city has been named after? So, he was important. There was something about him, about his character, that stood apart. But his mother called him Jabez, and in Hebrew, Jabez means he will cause pain. Don't you love it when Jews name their children? He will cause pain. I mean, what are you going to call your baby boy? He will cause pain. Our firstborn. It's a reference to the fact that his delivery was difficult. Childbirth was difficult. So our firstborn, Rosemary, was in labor. I won't go into all the details. But she was in labor for like 40 hours. And it was the weekend, and it was the intern at the hospital. He was young. I don't think he'd done this many times before. My mother didn't prepare me for childbirth. You know, we just didn't talk about it. So everything was new. And it was scary. And when Ellen was born, because of the difficulty of childbirth, her skull had kind of elongated. And I didn't know this was a thing, right? I didn't know. So I looked at her and I thought, there's something wrong. I called my mother and I said, there's something wrong with her. I don't know what it is. When I went back to see her, like 15, 20 minutes later, she was fine. No one told me about this. So we called her Ellen, which in Greek means. So in Greek it means a ray of sunshine. I knew that would get you. But we didn't name her with the Greek in the background. We named her because, we met this Ellen Cameron last weekend in Birmingham at the Ligonier. She was there, Ligonier Commerce. When I became a student at RTS in 1976, Ellen was the front desk girl. She answered the phone. If you walked in, she was the one you saw. Her husband had gone missing in action in Vietnam. And he has never been found to this day. And she has since remarried and we've kept in touch with her. But she was an extraordinary woman, a woman of great courage and faith. I can't imagine what she was going through in 1976. And so we named our first child Ellen. And we saw the Ellen that we named her after. In Birmingham last weekend. But Jabez's mother called her son, he will cause pain. But despite the name would be awkward, it would be a kind of handicap, don't you think? He prospered, and God blessed him. And then we're told he called upon God, Elohim. He called upon the Lord. He had a belief in the sovereignty of God. Otherwise, why do you pray? Prayer is an acknowledgement that we cannot do things by ourselves. And if anything is going to be accomplished, God must do them for us. So he was a man who believed in prayer. He was a man who lived his life in dependence upon God. And he had a belief that if he called upon God, God would hear him, listen to him, and answer him. So what did he pray? First of all, oh, that God would bless me. Now, what does the word bless mean? You know, we use it sort of casually. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word bless is a very, very significant word. It's associated with covenant. Covenants have blessings and curses. We talk about the blessing. You know, we bless stuff, food. Did you say a blessing over your food? Hands up those who didn't. It's an acknowledgement that everything that we have is from God, that he gifts us with food. At the end of a service, we have a benediction, a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. At the end of the service, we're saying we are God's covenant people. We live under the umbrella of his blessings. And the greatest blessing of all is Jesus. The greatest blessing of all is the gospel. So it's an affirmation. At the end of every service, we leave because we're under the umbrella. We're under the protection of the covenant blessings of Almighty God. The first blessing in the Bible is Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day, and made it holy, made it different. It's an indication of God's presence in grace, in favor, in covenant fellowship. It's a reminder that God provides and God keeps and God protects. So that was the first part of his prayer. Oh, that you would bless me. You can pray that prayer. Oh, that you would bless me. That I might know your favor, that I might know your presence, that I might know your protection. Every day, every hour, every minute. But more specifically, and this is where it gets a little tricky, Jabez prayed, enlarge my border. Now, there's a context here, and if you miss the context, you're in trouble. You could take this prayer and you could say, well, this is God saying, I can pray for a bigger house. I can pray for a car. In 1972, in January of 1972, I had been saved for a month, maybe. Now, back in 1972, when I was at university, and we're talking, I don't know how many students there were. There were a lot. I lived in a dorm. You know, back in 1972, there were girls' dorms and there were boys' dorms. I lived in the boys' dorms because transgender and gender fluidity and all that stuff wasn't about in 1972. So I was in a dorm, and there were maybe 500 to 600 students there. Only three of them had a car. It was 1972. And I thought, if I prayed, God would give me a car. So I prayed. For about a week, I prayed with some fervor and intensity, Lord, give me a car. My bank account had maybe 20 bucks in it. So if this was going to happen, it was going to be a miracle. It did not happen. So I gave up praying. Jabez is in a list of names. I don't give you too much information here, but Chronicles repeats 1st and 2nd Kings, but it does so several hundred years later. Chronicles was written probably after the exile, when they had forgotten their covenant history. God had punished them, he'd sent them into exile. They'd returned. The temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem was a mess. They needed to relearn their history, because history is important. Most of the problems that we're facing is because we don't remember our history. So Jabez is in the line of the ancestral kings of Judah. When he says, enlarge my border, he's doing it in a very specific context. God had given a promise to Moses and Joshua that the land of Canaan would be the land that the Israelites would occupy. So the Canaanites would be expelled, and Canaan would be occupied by the Israelites. And God made that decision, you remember, because the iniquity, do you remember that expression? The iniquity of the Amorites was full. Sin had grown to such a level in Canaan that God decided to wipe them out. Now, you have problems with that. That's for another day, another occasion. It's certainly not woke. Now, you need to be careful that you don't read that into the secular culture of today. God hasn't given us a promise like he gave to Canaan. So, Jabez's prayer was not for personal aggrandizement or personal gain. He was, in effect, praying a prayer that says, Lord, fulfill your promise, enlarge my border. So you can't take Jabez's prayer and extrapolate from it, I can pray for a car, or I can pray for a house, or I can pray for jewels, or I can pray for real estate, because God hasn't given us that promise. But he had given it to Jabez. Then the prayer goes on, that your hand might be with me, that your hand might be with me. It's a prayer for God's providence. God's hand is a synonym for his provision, his protection. That God would direct him, that God would guide him, that God would lead him, provide for him. You know, a robust doctrine of providence will get you through the worst of times. When you know that no matter what, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark it may be, that God's hand is with you. He's there. You can feel it on your shoulder. I was standing over there just a few minutes ago. I was talking to somebody. Somebody touched my shoulder. Who was that? Somebody did that. Was it you? It was such a meaningful gesture. There were no words. I didn't even know who it was. But I thought, oh, well, somebody loves me. Oh, that your hand might be with me. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted, the psalmist says. And then, keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. He wants God to enlarge his border in a way that doesn't kill him. How is God going to enlarge his border? Well, it was going to be war. Right? It wouldn't just happen overnight. Right? So the prayer includes the fact that there's going to be war here. A just war. A holy war. And he doesn't want to get killed or lose a limb in the process. That's what he's saying. So there's Jabez's character, there's Jabez's prayer, and then there's Jabez's answer. And God granted what he asked. Now, let's think about this. Can we pray this prayer? We can pray some of it. But there are parts of it, and the part about enlarging your border is specific to a context in Chronicles. Let me point out a few things, and these are going to be shockers. This text is in the Old Testament. I went to seminary, and that's what I concluded as I was looking at this text. It's in the Old Testament. What does that mean? Well, there are things that are true in the Old Testament that are not true in the New Testament. The theocracy that was Israel, it doesn't pass into the New Testament. God's covenant was with a specific people, with specific geographical promises, which is not true in the New Testament. Jabez lived in the Old Testament with those specific promises. He sits in the middle, as I've said, of a genealogy that would provide readers after the exile, who'd forgotten their history, with an understanding of how God had been faithful in the past to his people. Jabez is a royal son of Judah. He's a royal son of Judah, where specific promises were made. Now, what's the takeaway? If we can't pray and expect God always to answer, enlarge my border, I don't think it's incorrect to pray, Lord, make me successful. I don't think, so long as the motive is that you might have more influence. I don't think that's incorrect. But there's no promise. There's no guarantee. But I think we can take away from this prayer, God hears and answers prayer. He heard Jabez's prayer in a very specific context with a very specific prayer. And God heard it. And he answered it. That's the God we worship. Maybe you're praying for something very specific right now. Healing, the conversion of a sibling. And those prayers are very specific. And you pray to the same God who heard Jabez's prayer and answered it in a very specific way. So I think this prayer of Jabez, it's not a template, I don't think. I don't think this is a prayer that says you can expect miracles to happen every day. No, I don't think so. But it is a reminder of the faithful character of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can hear your prayers that are in accordance with his will. And that's not a cop-out to say, if they're in accordance with God's will. And he will hear them and answer them. Sometimes the answer is no. That's an answer. That's what Paul received in his prayer for the thorn in the flesh. God said, no. My grace will be sufficient for you. I'll answer the prayer that you should have prayed. Had you understood me better? Had you understood providence better? So, that's all we know about Jabez. Tucked away in the closet of the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, who prayed a very specific prayer that was very specific to the context in which he lived, and God heard it and answered it. And he is the same God today that we worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jabez. We know nothing else about him, this awkward name that he bore. But you blessed him. You provided for him. You put your hand upon his shoulder, led him and guided him and directed him in the course of his life. And we pray that you would put your hand upon our shoulder and guide us and direct us and bless us according to your will and purpose. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.